Book of Job this morning, to the book of Job, and I'm often amazed by the Holy Ghost and His power and His presence, and even in the leading of our services. I haven't really shared what I'm preaching this morning with anybody, but it's dealing with suffering, it's dealing with trust, and I will share just how we came to this. But the book of Job, chapter 42. Let me tell you what chapter we're going to be in, and that's the very last chapter. And if it helps you find it, it's right before the book of Psalms, right before the book of Psalms, Job chapter 42. And this weekend, or over the week, being it was Thanksgiving, I also at this time I just find myself being thankful, yes, but also as a pastor, you kind of know that the holiday season is also difficult for some people. Brings back a lot of hurt. Sometimes there's loved ones that have gone on, and we often find ourselves kind of in a tug of a war a little bit, because even though it's a joyous time, a time to be thankful, it's also a time when we find ourselves crying a little bit more, maybe some tears. And the day right before Thanksgiving, I was coming out here to the church, and there's a local cemetery right there close to us at Riverdale. I think it's Park, well, I forget the name of the one right there on Armstead Boulevard. And I looked out there and I just noticed that there's people walking around putting flowers on graves, and I just begin to weep and cry, because that's what the Bible talks about when you look at the futility of life. You know that we're here today, we're gone tomorrow, and on top of that, I came across that news about that young boy named Chase. He was diagnosed. I'm looking at my notes here. I wrote it down. It was called aplastic anemia, which means it's a blood disease. It's rare. And this young boy got it at the age of 6. And for 6 years, he has suffered. And the picture that was shared on the internet, here this young boy is, that is just full of fluid, IVs, machines all around him. And he finally went on to be with the Lord right before the night on Thanksgiving. And so this morning, what I want to preach to you on is tough times and tough questions. Tough times and tough questions. And in the book of Job, chapter 42, if you'll look there with me, Job 42 in verse 10, I want to read one verse with you. And then after the book of Job, I want you to go to the book of James, which is in the New Testament. Job 42 in verse 10. Let's look at that together. It says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before." Amen. I love that verse at the end of the book of Job. Go with you, if you would, to the book of James. The book of James, all the way in the New Testament, right before the book of Peter. The book of James is right before the book of Peter. And I want to read one verse from there, and we'll preach with God's help. And I feel like God's given us some direction, even for the altar call here today. And we'll just trust the Lord to help us. And I trust you obey God as well. Book of James, chapter 5 and verse 11. 5 and 11. It says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen." I want you to notice this. What have we seen? "And have seen the end of the Lord." Now, that's not referring to the end of our Lord, because there is no ending to Him. But it's referring back to Job 42 and 10. And the end was that he received more from God in double. Notice it says, we say, "We have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." Amen. Let's pray and ask God to help us this morning. Heavenly Father, we come to you for your help today. We need your strength. We need your touch. We need you just to come by, to lift up, to encourage, to strengthen, to do a mighty work in the name of Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord. We understand that there's answers in these last days. There's tough questions. There's things that go on in our life that we don't understand nor comprehend. But God, you know about it. And ask you to have your way in the service today. Meet every need. Touch us if you would. In Jesus' name, we love you and we thank you. Amen and amen. As with other books of the Bible, you would discover this. The name of the book also shows the name of the character, or shows you basically the, I guess you would say, maybe the meaning of the context of this book. If you didn't know this, the name Job actually means, when you study it out in its fullness, it means persecution or the persecuted one. It also says in the original language, maybe the hated one, but the best way to view that is the persecuted one. And so that is the name of Job, and how fitting that is as we look here in the Bible and see that he was a man that really was persecuted. There's very few people in the Bible that can actually say, or I guess we should say it this way, there's very few people in the world that can actually say that they have been directly tempted by Satan himself. We know that Job can say that. We know that Peter can say that, and we know that Jesus can say that. But most of us probably haven't had a shoulder-to-shoulder encounter with Lucifer himself, because we know that Satan is not omnipresent, but we know that the spirits and demons do his bidding. But Job was one of those men in the Bible who actually experienced a confrontation with Satan himself. He is one in the Bible. It is amazing, because when you go to the New Testament, you find that two times he is quoted from. A lot of people do not know this, but Romans 11 and 35 and 1 Corinthians 3 and 19 are actually direct quotes of Job there in the New Testament. We also find here in James 5 and 11 that beautiful declaration about him, how he was patient and he saw the end of the Lord, that the Lord was pitiful and full of mercy. But we have to understand the background and the setting of the book of Job. And this is kind of, this morning would be kind of what I would call a survey of this, a survey of human suffering and how we should respond to these things. The book begins with a very unique scene in heaven where there it explains everything to the reader. But let me tell you this, Job did not read the book of Job. He did not know what was happening up in the heavens. We know that. We can relate with that, with this beautiful narrative where we are thrust into the heavenly and actually are seeing this dialogue between God and Satan himself. But Job did not know that. He did not have this insight into this. But here we would understand that Job was suffering because God was willfully contesting with Satan. And the reason I said he's willfully contesting with Satan, because if God didn't want Satan to talk to him, God doesn't even have to allow him to do that. God was going to use Job to prove a point and to be a testimony and a demonstration for all generations. Once again, Job never knew that, nor did his friends. No, they didn't know, as they're trying to explain the suffering from the perspective of their limited ignorance, until finally Job rested in the very end of the book, that God is good and that God would vindicate him, that anybody that puts his trust in God would be vindicated. When there's no rational, I want you to understand this here today, because in life there is times that there is no rational, there is no theological principle we can come to in our mind while somebody goes through what they are going through. I cannot be honest with you, and I have a picture up here of this young boy. I cannot tell you theologically, maybe in my limited mind, why a six-year-old, a young boy from 6 to 12, had to go through what he was going through. It perplexes me, and that's what the world looks at the church, and they would even, atheists would say, if God is so good, why does he allow evil? And to be honest with you, we have some theological things that we say, and we say that, yeah, we're just trusting God. But at times, we even as believers wrestle with such a thought. So here, we have to wrestle a few theological questions if we're going to understand suffering in this world, when there's no explanations for disaster, and we simply just put our trust in God because we don't know of anything else to do. Number one, we would understand the first question we must ask is, why does Job serve God? Job here in the book of Job, when you read the beginning there, he is heralded as righteous, as being compared even with Noah and Daniel. And if you want to write down this reference, you can read it in your own time. But in Ezekiel 14:14-20, it even compares Daniel, it compares Daniel and Noah and Job as righteous people, as somebody with righteous endurance. So why does he serve God? Then our second question we must wrestle with is this: why do the righteous suffer? Has anybody ever asked that question other than me? If you have, can you kind of slip your hand up a little? Okay, thank you. Why do bad things happen to good people? Can we take it a little further? Why do bad things happen to God's people? We wrestle with these things, and innocent people, righteous people, and though an answer to the question, hear me, never seems to show up in the book of Job in its entirety, we still find ourselves going to the book of Job trying to understand how a righteous man went through what he went through and why God allowed these things. Job, once again, never knew all the reasons for this, but at the end, we see him double blessed and still trusting God. God never looked at him and said, you know what, Job, I talked to the devil the other day and we did this to prove a point. You never find that in Scripture. Maybe there was some revelation down the road and we're not shown that in Scripture, but we do know this. He did not fully understand why he was suffering. In fact, when everything is said and done, instead of God answering every one of Job's questions, Job has to stand there like this at the end of the book of Job. That's what the Bible says. He covered his mouth. Because God finally began to answer him out of a whirlwind. And Job's asking all these theological questions. And his friends are coming there. And they're miserable comforters is what the Bible says. And they come there. And they're all sitting around. And at the very end, instead of God sitting there and said, Job, you know, you asked this question. Here's the answer. At the end of it, he said, Job, where was you when I laid the four corners of this world? And he goes on for chapter after chapter of saying, Job, where were you when I created the snow and the angels? And he goes on trying to remind him, Job, there's some things you will never understand. There's some things you will never comprehend. And we understand me here today, church. And I feel to drive this home to us. There's times in life God's not going to answer every one of our petty questions.
That's right. Come on, brother.
We would like him to. But at times, he just simply says, trust me. That's all you can do at times. When you can't make sense of it, what should I do, Brother Derek? You should trust him. And hear the importance of trusting God and his purposes in the midst of suffering. Like all other human experiences, here we have to depend on God's divine wisdom. We must trust him. That is the real answer to trust to suffering. You say, Brother Derek, what's the answer to suffering today? When we don't understand, trust him. That's not good enough. Well, you're going to have a lot of trouble in life. Because in all reality, God really doesn't even owe you an explanation. We live in a very self-entitled age. I need to know. I deserve to know. What you deserved was to die without God. That's what you deserved. Well, God's not fair. Well, you're right. You say, what do you mean, Brother Derek? He sent his only begotten Son, who was sinless, and died for me while I was yet a sinner. That's not fair. I'm glad God's not fair in that sense. I'm glad that God loved me enough that he sent his only begotten Son and gave me what I didn't deserve. That's all I really... He's already given me enough, so all I need to do is trust him. You need to trust him this morning. No matter what you are going through, trust him. Know that he is right. These theological themes here are amazing because I've actually told somebody before, I was reading through the book of Job the first time, and really when you get past the first two chapters, you're like, what am I reading?
Yeah.
It's poetic language. It is like this verbal ping pong back and forth between Job's friends and Job, and then you're trying to figure out what they're talking about, and then another friend chimes in. You can't even really pronounce their names correctly if you're like me, and at first when I got saved, I probably would have called Job Job, and I'm just trying to figure all this stuff out. And then all of a sudden in chapter 38, God shows up and begins to talk, and then I'm like, God, what does this have to do with anything? So we really, in the book of Job, most of us probably are familiar with the beginning and the ending and know very little about the poetic account in the middle of it. But it makes up the majority of the book. I heard people say, Job didn't do anything wrong the whole time. He kind of got a little mouthy there a little bit. Job was this and Job. No, you read the book of Job like you're supposed to. Quit reading the first two chapters and the last two chapters and come talk to me. He never doubted God's existence. But there was a few times he said, I'd just rather die. And his wife said, yeah, you need to die. He said, I'm not going to curse God and die. If I die, it's going to be trusting. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He didn't deny God. He didn't give up on God. But he didn't realize this. He didn't understand what was going on. Can I dare say to you today, the dilemma of Christians is not that they deny God's existence, but their trust is not what it should be. Come on. I'm going to be honest with you. There's times I've probably been more like Job's friends than what I like to admit. Somebody's going through something. Well, I wonder what they did. Am I the only one's ever done that? Okay. Get off that white horse and help me here now. All right. I don't. Something just ain't right, you know. I mean, they're over there. Why would they go through that if they're serving them? I mean, God, they're good folks. And then there's some folks, you know, it ain't a sin thing. You're sitting there and say, Lord, what? I just don't understand. And when it comes down to this, all we can say is, Lord, we trust you. That's all I can do, Lord, is trust you. And so when we look here and when you read the whole book, and we're just going to focus on a few different themes because we really don't have time to dive into all this poetic language and this debating back and forth. But the first theme I would understand in the book of Job is this. A key to understanding the theme of this book is to notice the debate between God and Satan in heaven and how it connects with all this going on here on earth. God wanted to prove the character of believers to Satan, to demons, and to people. Could God use you as a good example of suffering in this age? Come on. Instantly, I don't need to suffer. I'm a Christian. I shouldn't have to suffer. And if I suffer, then God, you're doing me wrong. What if God wanted to make an example to this generation? What if God wanted to use you in the halls and on the anvil, and even if he doesn't take your children or your wife, or what if he touches you or allows this to happen or allows that to happen or allow you to go through this trial or allow you to go through that valley, all because he wants the devil to stand there and say, you know what? There's still somebody that believes this. There's still somebody that believes this more just for than just benefits. Because that was the problem here. The accusation of Satan was this. He said, the only reason that Job is trusting you, God, is because he's untested, and Satan accused the righteous of being faithful to God only for what they could get. Because they do exist. There's some folks that only serve God when it's going good. Come on. There's some people, as long as everything is going just right, man, God is good, and they'll come to church and they'll be faithful and they'll clap and sing and I praise the Lord, God is so good. As soon as the wash machine breaks down, and I hope it's a little more than that for you. As soon, come on now. As soon as everything doesn't go just right, and it doesn't take much for us to be overloaded and to get down and to get disgruntled and to get upset and confused in life. But here, he's saying, you know what? Job's only serving you because he's blessed, and you ain't testing him. And you know what God says basically back to him? He said, no. Have you considered my servant Job? Satan's confidence is this, that he would turn Job against God. No doubt he would turn him against God if he was allowed to come against Job and touch certain things about his life. And he's probably pretty confident. How many knows the devil is probably very deceived and very confident about what he does? I mean, he did lead a third of the angels in rebellion against God. He's probably thinking to himself, Job ain't nothing. If I can get angels to fall out of heaven, to be sure, I can get Job to fall out of relationship with the God that he serves. I can do it. He had confidence. I want to just ask you a question today that came to mind in preparation. If Satan was granted permission to disrupt your life, what would the results be? If God took down the hedge a little bit. I know you're faithful with the hedge. Are you faithful without it? Come on. What if right now in heaven, Satan's looking at God and saying, you know what, Derek's serving you because, oh, God help me. I'm not up here in bold. That just made me tremble. Derek's serving you because, and God says, you know what, I'll let you touch this part of his life. But I know my son, Derek. Does God have that much confidence in me? Does God have that much confidence in you that you'd be faithful without a hedge? Or does he have to keep the hedge up and keep on pampering to you because he realized he can't use you as an example? He cannot use you as a symbol of perseverance. And once again, I know nobody here wants to raise their hand and say, let me suffer just for the fun of it. No, but could we in our spirit say, Lord, if you had to use me as an example, God, use me. He noticed this here. Satan thought he could destroy Job's faith. But when everything is said and done, he has proven that true, pure faith in God is unbreakable when we really have our faith in him like we should. I love when somebody proves the devil wrong. Recently I talked to I know I shared it with you already, but brother Joe Gans, and we were a friend of ours who took that fall and got hurt, and he couldn't walk for a while. And I told brother Joe, he's my age. I said, thank you for being an example of perseverance. Because we live in a generation of quitters. We live in a generation of welfare Christians that everything must be given to us and everything must be perfect. And if anything disrupts us, then something must be wrong and God must be off his throne. No, no, no. God allows things in time. He allows us to go through things. If Satan was granted permission to touch your life, what would the results be? I'll tell you what it was for Job. Even when his wife said, curse God and die. Isn't that a friendly person? Curse God and die. Listen to what he says in Job chapter 13 and verse 15. Because this is where we should be. When Satan thought that if he could touch Job's life and touch his possessions and touch his body, listen to the results of pure faith. He says in Job 14 and 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. You hear that? If God kills me, I'm going to trust him. If God takes my life, I'm going to trust him. He goes on to say, and I will maintain my own ways before him. Satan tried to do the same thing to Peter when he tried to sift him like wheat. But Jesus had prayed for him. What I want you to understand here today is this. If Satan touched Job's possessions, took his children, touched his body, he still kept his faith. Could that be said of you? Second thing we can look at is this. Second related theme. Does this sort of ordeal, hear me today, because this is an important question. When we read the story of Job, and we see the conversation between God and the devil, and we see the devil doing what he does, does this suggest that God is lacking in compassion and mercy towards Job? Does this mean that Job is just some sort of piece of some sort of pawn on the chess game? Is this some sort of disheartening? Is this a itch against the character of God, his flawless character? And the book of James tells us, you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful, which means compassionate and merciful towards him. So notice this. No, yes, this does not put God's character into question. James tells us no. It shows us that God is compassionate and merciful. If you never went through anything, you would never know about God as a provision or a way maker. We've messed up when we think that God ought to remove all trials from our life. You'd be the stalest Christian on this side of eternity if you never went through nothing. Why is that? Because you don't know what it is for God to open a Red Sea till you come to a Red Sea. Come on. You don't know what it is for God to meet your need until you needed something. You would never know the fellowship of his sufferings until you suffered. There's times in life you go through something, but instead of sitting there and getting bitter and disgruntled, no, realize that there is a desired end to this. That's what it says in the book of James. Listen to what it says. He says, and it says that you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, or the intended end. Some of us don't know of God's goodness because we never get to the end of the trial. You know, it's real popular nowadays. You ever seen those easy buttons? You ever heard of that before, the easy button? When I worked in the grain industry, there was an office in Elizabeth City. I think it was called Tanglewood. It was the most stressful place to work. They complicated everything. And I guess they knew it because when you walked in, there was an easy button over there that really did nothing but sit there. And every now and then you'd walk by and hit it easy. And they just, what the reason they did that is they thought it was kind of comical, talking about something easy in life, or an easy way out, or an escape button. We are sometimes escapists in life. We want God to deliver us from everything. Some of us might even be hanging on and say, I just can't wait for the rapture of the church to get out of here. When others are saying, no, 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 let me be a witness. God, purify me. We don't need just to be escapists, but God, what are you doing? Don't want to go through the storms of life. That's all right. You'll never see Jesus walk on the water. Never been through a storm. You'll never hear peace be still. Never been through this or that. But then you don't have the experience that we should have. That's why Job 42 and 10 says, he said to his wife, shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept evil? God blesses us with good things, but also he allows adversity into our life because at times we need to go through certain things. Let me hurry up here because I got an altar call I want to get to. Sometimes some of you suffer because of sin. Come on. Don't act like God just putting you through the trial of your life when you brought that upon yourself. What's a good example, Brother Derek? In the book of Numbers, chapter 12, Miriam speaks against Moses and gets leprosy. Come on. There's some people that act like they suffer all the time. That's because you have no discipline. You don't do what you're supposed to do. You read the word, but you don't live it. And then you act like everything's going wrong when God's having not only your sin is bringing you suffering. That's not what I'm talking about. There's some of us that suffer because God has to chastise us. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, when I was raised, my dad would give me a whooping. If I did wrong, I'd get a whooping. I don't know what your dad called it, a spanking, a whooping, a spoon, a switch tree, or a belt, whatever the means is. They believed in correcting me when I did something wrong. There's times in life, God, you suffer because God's correcting you, right? I've had God correct me a few times. And the mental dilemma I was in and the emotional struggle I was in and the situation I was a part of, it wasn't because God was making me pure as gold, because I was making myself in a lot of trouble because God was chastising me. I put myself in that place. There's other times God allows you to suffer to strengthen you. Lord, Paul said, I've got a thorn. And God says, well, I've got grace. I've got a thorn, Lord. And it's a messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. And God says, my grace is sufficient for you. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness. There's times in life God wants you to be weak. You know you've been arrogant. You know you've been self-dependent. You know you try to hold everything up yourself and all this. And God will get you to a place that you say, look, Lord, I've got a thorn. He says, I know. I've got grace. I want to go ahead and let you know there's grace for every kind of thorn. Whatever you feel like you're going through, when God lets the hedge down a little bit and you're suffering and there's a thorn, there's something going on, what do I do, Brother Derek? I want the thorn to be removed. That's not always God's will. God wants you to trust Him. He wants you to trust Him. He wants you to trust Him with all of your might. But can I be honest with you here tonight? There are times in life that the suffering of the saints is just simply unknowable. And we don't know why we suffer. Has anybody ever been through something and you just didn't understand it? Now, I know in this room, I know there's different testimonies of things that different people have been through. I remember when we first took this church, and there have been others that have had this happen to them before in life. My wife had that miscarriage. I still never made sense of it. I never got to the place I understand miscarriages and all these things, but I do know this. Sitting there on a couch holding my wife, I felt the Holy Ghost come upon me, and all I could yell out is, we're going to continue to trust Him. Yes. If I couldn't trust God for that, there's other things coming that I'm going to have to trust God for. Right. Hear me today, church. There's nobody in this room that's exempt from suffering. There's no amount of faithful living that's instantly God's going to say, well, man, they've lived so good, they'll never suffer. You'll never get there. You're going to go through things in life, and God is strengthening you through that. You'll not always have an answer. Just like that man that was born blind in John chapter 9, it says, so that the works of God should be made manifest in him. God's wanting to manifest something in you. There's times the only way that can be made manifest if you walk through some of the valleys that you have walked through. I don't know why it is, but I've heard of men and I've met people over the years that just seem to face more than other people. Brother James Reynolds from Maine, Brother Cal would know him very well from up there in Maine, but Brother James was a man that I remember being younger and listening to him preach and even hearing stories he would tell while he's preaching as he would suffer. He had a wife die at a fairly young age. He had one of his sons were shot, children that passed away, and it seemed like financial issues after issue in life. He would go through so much, but I also watched God use that man as a pristine example of faith, and that's what we need in these last days. Not just those that serve God when everything's going good. Can I just talk to the elders right here in the church? Look, all of us here in this room, if God tarries, one day I'm going to be sitting out there, sitting somewhere, maybe looking at somebody else. But even in the hardships of old age, you can still glorify God. Young folks in the church that are going through things and younger ones, guess what? You can still glorify God. We need examples all over the page. But hear me today. You can make God angry by having the wrong perspective. You read through the book of Job and you find that Job and his friends wanted to analyze suffering and look for causes and solutions, trying to use theology, trying to use insight into the situation. They searched for answers, but when everything was said and done, the amazing things said to Job's friends with this, and listen to what it says about Job's friends. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord spoke to Eliphaz the Temanite, and he said, "My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken of the thing that is right about my servant Job." Can I go ahead and give us a little word of precaution to the church? Be careful how you speak about the suffering. Okay? Don't act like you know it all because you don't. Matter of fact, I can be honest with you, there's some people that just make it worse. There's a few people in life I just thought to myself, the best thing they could do would just be quiet. Quit talking and go do something else. Because if we're not careful, we can try to sit there and reason it all out. But God said to his friends, "You have spoken that which was not right." You can make it worse. And I have learned in my own life, I try to avoid making it worse on people. Just recently, I had a conversation with somebody about a certain situation. He said, "Brother Derek, it's giving me a lot of information there." But I realized that I could easily, with my words, make the situation worse. Or I could try with my little bit feeble attempt to make it a little bit better. "Brother Derek, what did you say? I'm praying for you. And God has an answer." "Is that all you said to him? You're a pastor and you've been in ministry this how long? And that's the best thing you could get?" "Yes, I didn't have anything else to say. Trust God. I'm praying for you." Because there's times you can have the right verse in the wrong spirit. And there's times you can have the wrong word for the wrong season. You must be careful. So six truths I want to give to you, and we're not going to be much longer. Six truths in tough times and for tough questions. Number one, there are matters going on in heaven with God that believers know nothing about, and it affects your life. Only God knows all the conversations that go on in heaven about you, about the church, about your community, about a nation. There's some things going on up there. Guess what? You don't know anything about it, and you're not going to know anything about it. So you be content and trust in the one that knows all about it. Amen. Number two, even the best effort at explaining the issues of life can be useless. Pray for each other. Number three, God's people do suffer. Bad things happen all the time to good people. So one cannot judge a person's spirituality by painful circumstances or successes. Don't feel like we can sit there and look at a person and gauge everything about them when they're going through something. Sometimes you just do not know. Number four, even though God seems far away, perseverance in faith is the most noble virtue. Since God is good and one safely can leave his life in his hands, we, even when you don't understand it, trust him. And trust him. Number five, The believer in the midst of suffering should not abandon God, but draw nearer unto Him. There's times in life, brothers and sisters, all you can do is fall into His arms and say, God, You know. Number six, suffering may be intense, but it will ultimately end for the righteous, and God will bless abundantly. Go in your Bibles one more time to the book of James, if you would. Let me just show you what I felt God press home in my heart. One more time to the book of James. James 5 and 11. Let's look at this verse together. Let's look at it together. James 5 and 11. Look with me. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You hear that? That word happy, same word used there in the Beatitudes as blessed. We consider them blessed. The ones that endure are blessed. Can I go ahead and tell you, if you're stressed today, you can be stressed and blessed. Whatever the circumstances are, you can be blessed if you endure. Amen. You have heard of the patience of Job. That word patience is perseverance, which means he persevered. He kept going. He kept walking. He kept trusting. He kept praying. He kept fighting. When you read the book of Job, he's fighting for his faith and his belief. He's trusting God. He says, "We do for his patience, his perseverance." Are you persevering in your faith? Come on. Let me give you a little doctrinal thing here if you didn't know this. Calvinists believe, you know, if you're a Calvinist, they believe that a person is going to persevere regardless. But we as Arminians and Wesleyans and Pentecostals, we believe that a man or a woman has to make a decision if they're going to choose to trust God or not. That God is there to fortify you and to help you, and He doesn't just give up on you, but you can get to the place that you allow something to so get inside of your spirit that you give up on God, and that is not where you want to be. Don't let the trials, the winds of adversity ruin your walk with God. You have an option. Trust Him or don't. And notice what it says. You've heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end. You have seen the end of the Lord. And what is the end of the Lord, Brother Derek? What is he talking about there? The end is this. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. That's the end of it. If you can persevere and get there. You hear that? If you don't get there, you won't know about the double and the blessing and the restoration and being your captivity turned if you do not get there. I just wonder what it felt like for the devil. God, Job ain't even serving you for the right reasons. He's only serving you because, man, look what all he's got down there. Look at them kids. Look at them 10 children, I believe it was. Look at all them animals and servants. And God, look at that. That's the only reason he's serving you. And God says, no, it's not. You know what? Satan, go touch all of his belongings. And we know the story, the animals, his children. I think it was 10 children in all. Could you imagine walking into the funeral? And this is modern day language. I know it was different back then. But could you imagine walking into a funeral, and those of your parents having 10 kids and counting one? 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 caskets, all your children. Could you imagine that? God help us. Couldn't imagine losing one. Could you imagine 10? And then everything else. And then for you to wake up and you got boils all over your body. And then your closest companion, your wife, looks at you and says, just curse God. And you know, I feel bad, you know, because sometimes we're tough on Job's wife, but I have a message I've been working on, but God help Job's wife. She's hurting. She's wounded. She's lost 10 children. She's lost all these things. And in her frustration, even though it's not condoned, but curse God and die. It's not so much arrogance as much as it is hurt. And Job is sitting there in the ashes, lost everything. Children dead. Wife says, curse God and die. And look, here comes his friends. You must have sinned, Job. What is wrong with you, man? This must have happened, or that must have happened. Do you see the dilemma? And Satan sitting there looking at Job and thinking, yeah, any moment now. And all of a sudden he sees this man and his feeble body soars all over. Says, the Lord giveth. And the Lord taketh away. And here comes another round. And all of a sudden the devil has to look as Job puts his hand up again. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him and maintain my ways before the Lord. My God, could you imagine as the devil sitting there watching this? And all of a sudden, could you imagine what it was like as Satan watched God one by one restore this man, not only in his faith, but in his children and in his possessions. And it says when he turned the captivity of Job, when he prayed for his friends, the Lord gave the Job twice as much. He said, devil, you know what? You are a liar. Job don't just serve me for what I have. I've taken it from him and I'll give him double because I can trust him. I can trust him. Stand to your feet all over this church. Out of your heart right now, can you say, though he slay me, though he slay me. As my wife goes to the piano, if she would, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I don't know what you're going through today. I don't know your battles and trials and circumstances and what you may be facing physically or facing in your family. But I tell you right now, we look at Job and we have tough questions and tough times. But though he slay me, yet will I trust him. I love for the devil to look at some of you and said, I thought I had him. I thought I had him. I thought this was the trial. I thought these were the circumstances. I thought this was going to be the very time I got brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so to give up on God. I thought if I touched their family, I thought if I did this, but no, no, no. And Satan's watching you and you're saying, I trust him. I trust him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I feel the Holy Ghost here, church. I feel like God's restoring faith. I feel like God's strengthening somebody's hands. God's strengthening those feeble knees. Some of you might have had some things in your mind you've been discouraged about. Some of you have been depressed, but God's wanting to turn your captivity. He wants to turn your sorrow into shouting. He wants to take those ashes and give you a garment of praise. He wants you to leave here today trusting Him. Trusting Him. This is what I felt in prayer as I was praying about this message. If you're somebody here today, and please hear me in this altar call. Brother Derek, I need patience. I need patience in this trial. I've been going through it, Brother Derek, but I need patience. There's been some long days on the job, situations in my family. I need patience. I need perseverance. I need endurance. I need wisdom. Brother Derek, I need to get to the end of this. I need to continue to stand. If you're in this room today and you say, Brother Derek, that's me. I felt led by the Holy Ghost in prayer to ask you to come stand in front of this church. Come find your place to stand. Just obeying God. You need to obey the Lord. Come on, Sister Kayla. God can help her. Come on, Brother James. Stand. Find your place to stand. Find your place to stand. God's able to meet the needs. God's able to meet these needs. Hallelujah. The sisters that would, can we have some sisters come gather around these right here? Some brothers that would come forward and pray for these that are standing around the front.